Good morning. Thanks for welcoming me. I'm Brian Voos. Got the privilege of being the short guy filling in for the tall guy this morning. And I just want to tell you how heartwarming it is to be here this morning. Jason and I was on staff at Northridge for a while. I think it was 2010 when Northridge Sabetha, we had people from Fall City coming and said, man, we need this in Fall City. And so by God's grace, I'm a physical therapist by trade, and I felt called to help with the Fall City Church, and we got to see it grow and mature, and I got to work with Jason. And so I got to see that he's the same guy up here as he is behind the scenes, and really appreciate him, really appreciate how much he is just dedicated to loving God's word, loving people. And so the church in Fall City grew. What I promised my wife would be a one-year commitment turned into a seven-year commitment. And they grew, and I continued to kind of work both jobs as a physical therapist and serving as the pastor in Fall City, and they needed a full-time guy. They were just getting part of me. So then Charles Musil and now Andrew up there. It's just been awesome to see. But I'm telling you, walking in this morning, this building is beautiful. You can see how effective it is and will be. But what I was most impacted by was just the love and the spirit of God I felt in this place walking in. And thank you for that. That's just endearing. It's awesome to see. It's God at work. So keep up the good work, and thanks for letting me come and share God's word a little bit with you this morning. We are in the book of Isaiah. As you know, we are plodding through Isaiah, right? We are going verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. We're in chapter 36 and 37 today, and what's nice about this part of Isaiah is it's a little bit of a break of the from the oracles and the prophecy stuff, and it's actually a story. It's a narrative that for simple guys like me is a little bit easier to relate to, but it also has some great principles in it. So if you would just pray with me as we come into God's word here. Lord, thank you for working among your people. Thank you for this family that has assembled together this morning in your name. Lord, may this morning your word be clear. May it drive right to our hearts. Lord, just pray that any of my own opinions or views would get out of the way, and you would just, your word would be clear this morning. And you would just work through us and among us. Help us to reach and equip people in our communities, in our world, for Christ, with your word that changes and transforms. Thank you, Lord, for you who saves us, rescues us, and gives us purpose and direction to focus on you. Pray we'd be doing that this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was a little concerned I wasn't going to be able to see over Jason's pulpit here, but I've got a pretty good view. So, life can be really stressful. You know, I don't know what brought you in this morning, but you know, maybe somebody's here this morning for like, you know, life is just hitting pretty hard. There's a lot of pressure, right? There's a lot of financial pressures. There's a lot of just anxiousness. The old saying is, if you're not in a trial now, you will be in one soon. My wife's grandpa used to say life is a series of problems looking for solution, and he wasn't a negative guy. He was just being honest, like, life is stressful. There's problems to solve, decisions to make, health issues, relationship issues. It can be really hard, and that's what I love about the Bible. I love it because it's real people going through real things. And we're going to see this morning a real life story of a real life guy going through a seriously stressful situation. And it's going to make us look at a couple things. It's going to make us look at, like, who do we really trust when the doubters come? And hopefully this morning, the main point, I'll just give you that right now in the beginning, is I hope that you would allow your trust in God to transform the way you handle trials. So what this scripture's kind of done for me this week, it has made me think about my trust in God and how that can and should transform the way we handle trials. So really quick, I'm not going to go into a ton of details for time's sake, but Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, and then we'll get it, then we'll read the scripture together. King Hezekiah was one of the good kings of the Old Testament. About 700 years before Christ, during the time of Isaiah, there were all these kings, right? After David, Solomon, and then goes all these kings. Most of them messed things up. Most of them were bad and unfaithful kings. Every now and then you got a good one. And Hezekiah was a good one. And if you want more details of Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18 and 2 Chronicles 29 through 32 goes through some of King Hezekiah's history. And I'm just going to read a couple things. He was the king of Judah. He was a good king. He was about 25 years old when he took over. He reigned about 29 years, and the Bible is super complimentary of Hezekiah. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Hezekiah came in and rebuilt the temple. The temple had been in shambles. He rebuilt it. He reassembled the priests and the Levites. He even supplied a lot of, like, the bulls and the lambs and everything for the burnt offerings. He really restored the kingdom of Israel to almost like it was during King Solomon. He removed all the high places of idol worship. The Bible says he trusted in the Lord, that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah before or after him. He held fast to the Lord. The Lord was with him. He even did some cool things like designed a new water system, where in Jerusalem, these conduits of water would catch the rainwater and funnel them and store them so that when it was dry, they had water. Jerusalem, Judah, really prospered under him. He was a godly man, and it was at the same time of Isaiah. The prophet was around at the very same time. So here's our story, okay? So just to set it up, we've got a good king doing good things, and then wham. He gets hit with this trial. And when we read this, I want you to think about how many times you see the word trust comes up. How many times the word trust is mentioned here. And let's read together. I'm going to read a big chunk of Isaiah 36. We're going to go 1 through 22. And here's what it says. Isaiah 36. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. So he's conquering the lands all around Jerusalem. And the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh from Lachish, it's a hard word, to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and there he came out to some of Hezekiah's representatives, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the house of Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asheph, the recorder. So don't let all the words get in the way of, here's the representatives of the king of Assyria coming out to the representatives of the king Hezekiah. And here's what he says. Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? And in verse 5, he says, do you think that mere words are strategy in powerful war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, are you trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all who trust him? But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, Is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar? Come now, make a deal with me. Make a deal with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you have enough guys to ride them. In verse 9, how can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for your chariots and your horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up and take this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, please, speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak the language, basically, of the people. They did not want the people hearing this, right? But the Rabshakeh said, has my master ever sent me to speak the words to your master and to you and to not the men sitting on the wall and who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine? That's in the Bible. Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice to all the people. Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. The Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me. Come to me. Guess what? Each one of you will eat of your own vine, and each one of you your own fig tree. Each one of you will drink the water of your own cistern until I come and take you to a land of grain and wine and bread and vineyards. In fact, beware of Hezekiah. It's going to mislead you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Have any of the gods of the nations delivered his hand, delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria so far? He's like, we're undefeated against the lands around you. Right? In verse 20, who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, and that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? So it says they were silent in verse 21 and did not say a word, because that's what Hezekiah commanded them to do. In verse 22, Eliakim and his Joah and the representatives went to Hezekiah, and they tore their clothes and told them what had happened. Here we are. Things are going good. Hezekiah is a godly man, following God, doing things his way, doing things right. And here's this guy's hand. Really? You're really going to trust this guy and this God when look what I'm doing and all the lands around you? Imagine the pressure on Hezekiah. Lord, I am doing your things, right? I'm doing things your way. And he's getting questioned. He's getting pressured. He's feeling it. I know most of us are not facing this exact kind of trial, right? We're not over a nation with the armies coming against us, but I know that most of us are facing some trials right now. I know there's financial pressures. I know there's relationship issues. I know there's decisions to make, and there's people questioning your trust. So what do we do? Let's look at how Hezekiah handled this. Let's look at how Hezekiah's trust transformed the way he handled this trial. And what I'm hoping this morning is we can learn from him. So the first question I have for you this morning is, who do you really trust? Right? Who do you really trust, especially when things get tough and tight, right? When people question us, when the doubters come, when the circumstances aren't looking too good, when it comes right down to it, who do you really trust? Is it money? Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your self efforts. Hezekiah had worked his tail off to get to the point where he was at now. And here he is with this tough situation. So this morning, who do you trust? If you haven't really surrendered to God, maybe Hezekiah, through Isaiah's word this morning, is asking you to trust him. Trust in Christ. We know we can. We know we can trust him, not because of our circumstances. So one of the big things we're going to learn here is these circumstances end up turning out pretty good for Hezekiah, but they don't always. And if we can focus on God's character instead of our circumstances, that'll help us trust in him. And how do we know we can trust him? We have the gospel of Christ, who we know came and lived in this broken world. And God didn't just say, good luck, hope you're good enough, hope you make it. He sent Christ into our broken world among these trials and problems. And he came and lived among us, lived the perfect life, and then we know he died for us. If you've never really, really trusted that, maybe hearing a different voice this morning can help you come to surrender and trust in Christ. 1 Peter. Take one field trip here from Isaiah to 1 Peter chapter 3. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. If I could plead with you to trust in Christ this morning, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is, imperishable, undefiled, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Maybe today is the day of your salvation. And what does Hezekiah do here with his trust? Kind of does four things here. The first thing he does, we're going to go into chapter 37. Let's look how Hezekiah handles his trial. And it says in verse 1, as soon as Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. So, I don't know, have you ever felt like just tearing your clothes, being so mad, you just feel like tearing something, punching something, ripping something? The Bible talks about that sometimes. People who are really upset, really sad, they just tear their clothes. And then they cover themselves with like sackcloth, with like in humility, with like just humbly cover yourselves in not very nice clothes, right? Hezekiah is troubled. He feels it. And I think that's okay when we're going through a trial to feel it, to be honest that this is hard. I'm going to mourn about this. I'm going to grieve about this. I'm going to feel it, and that's okay. Sometimes I think we tend to either just sweep troubles under the rug, right? Or we just take a, happy-go-lucky attitude, or we deny them altogether. But I think it's good that He honestly feels it. He mourns the trial. And he humbles himself. And the second thing in that verse, what does he do? He went to the house of the Lord. He went to the house of the Lord. You see, the Lord had prepared him for this moment. There wasn't a house of the Lord before he was king. Right? The house of the Lord is there. How do we do that now? We go to God's word. Right? We go to God's word. Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord to hear the word of God. He went to Isaiah, the prophet of God, who he knew was going to speak the truth. Like was said at the beginning here, aren't we so thankful we know when you come here, you're going to hear the truth from Jason. You're going to hear God's truth. Always check what is ever set up here with the truth of God. And so he wants to know what God says. I love it. He's consulting God's word and spiritual leaders and went to the house of the Lord. And let's continue to read here. In verse 2, he sent Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priests, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. And they said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this is the day of distress, of rebuke, of disgrace. Children are suffering. There is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Lord, or hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words that the Lord your God has heard. Therefore lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left." And when the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, don't be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the young men of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and will return back to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword." So he gets some good news. When he goes to Isaiah, he gets some good news. The servants go back. They kind of find this happening. So Hezekiah, he's mourning. He's honest about it. He's consulting God's word. And then we're going to watch him pray. Verse 14 says, Hezekiah received the letter, and he got some more bad news, actually, from these messengers that the king of Assyria was still speaking threats against him. And in verse 15, he prayed to the Lord, and let's learn from his prayer. He said, "O Lord, God of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone of all kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words which this king has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O God, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands. They've cast their gods into the fire, for there are no gods but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are God." What a great prayer. That the focus of his prayer was, I want all the kingdoms of the earth to know that you alone are Lord. So here he is. He's trusting in God, right? He's trusting him. He's mourning. He's like, okay, this is a real trial. I'm going to mourn this. I'm going to go to God and his word. I'm going to pray. And then in 2 Chronicles 32, this is not in this particular passage in Isaiah, it does say that King Hezekiah got to work. He reinforced some walls. He had some shields and swords fashioned. He actually was able to cut off somehow some of the water that was going to the these enemies as they camped outside the camp. So he was doing things as he was praying, as he was seeking God in his word. And let's read some results. We're going to skip ahead to 37, verse 28. God answers himself. This is God speaking. And he's talking to the king of Assyria, and he says, I know you're sitting down. I know you're going out and coming in. I know you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me, and your complacency has come to my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way in which you came. See, God is listening. And he's in control so much that he can just grab this king's nose and just pull him wherever he wants to pull him. And in 33 through 38, it says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow here or there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he shall return, and he will not come into the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And cool story here, interesting, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 people of the Assyrians that were camping against the Lord. Yeah. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all the dead bodies. And then Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed. He went back to his land in Nineveh and was killed by his own kids. So we have this picture here. Middle-aged man living for God, facing the pressure and the trials that come in life from the inside and mostly from the outside, from the doubters, offering other things in place of God, riches and wealth and answers. Powerful voices of doubt. And I think it's powerful this morning to see how Hezekiah's trust turned those doubters into strengthening his faith, his discouragement into hope, because he knew who his God was. He trusted in Christ, which is God, trusted in God as we trust in Christ. He responded honestly to the concerns. He went to God and his people. He prayed and he got to work. And I hope this morning we can see this trial, if we can truly trust in Christ, to allow that to help you transform the way you handle trials. Romans chapter 15. If I could leave you with this. This helps me sometimes when I'm reading all these Old Testament stories, and you get kind of lost in them a little bit. I love that the New Testament talks about the Old Testament, and Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says this. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So maybe you need some encouragement this morning, right? Maybe you need some endurance to get through the tiring trials of the world. The baby's crying, right? It's tiring. I love it. You need encouragement. I pray this morning you find encouragement in the Scriptures. You find endurance. Mostly you find hope. And verse 5 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I am so excited that that's what I see and that's what I sense this morning coming in here. With one voice, glorifying God. And in the midst of a fallen world where there's pressures and trials out there all of the time, I encourage you, ask yourself, who do you really trust? How do you let that trust transform the way you handle trials? May that give you encouragement. Encourage you this morning. Got some guy, physical therapy guy from Sabetha, just encouraging you. Give you endurance to work through the trials that are weighing on you. And if I could leave you with Romans 15:13, says my prayer for you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Amen.